In the back over there, in the back corner, we have our tract rack, our book nook was a good name for it, where we give away free tracts and free books to people who come, or as we leave here, we take some with us and give them to our friends and family to try to see people understand their Bibles more for themselves. And that's a novel concept. Most people aren't taught you can understand your Bible for yourself. But what we're doing is we're going through each week on a Sunday morning one of these tracts to learn the material in it better than we already know it. Let me go ahead and give us the title for this week. Right divisions in the Bible. This is the tract back there. I'm sure many of you have seen it back there. And these tracts are produced by friends of ours at a church out in Swayze, Indiana. It is the only town named Swayze in the world. And that's where they are. They are in the middle of a cornfield in the middle of Indiana, in a county that has 200 churches already, and they're trying to see people understand their Bible rightly divided. So that's where these come from. And we should know the material that's in these tracts if we're going to be good workmen. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says we are to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. That means don't believe the last person you heard speak just because he was compelling. Don't just believe something because it sounded right. Prove all things. Well, how do you prove all things? You got to go back to this book and check it out and see if these things be so. And we need to know fully better the doctrine that is in these tracts that comes from God's Word rightly divided. All of us need to know it better. We need to learn it more. Not just, well, this is the church I go to, and the preacher said to hand this out, so here you go, here you go, here you go. You know what's in it? No. Oh. Well, why should I bother? Why should I waste my time with it? Everybody needs to have a plan. And, you know, it's great if you're motivated to give something out, to pass out a gospel tract, to try to see somebody saved. That's a great plan. But we don't just want to stop there. Everybody knows 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's where we get the title of the tract, Right Divisions in Your Bible. So that's a good thing, and we need to, knowing the material means knowing what the opposition to the material may be as well. You have to know not only what's right, but what people who oppose what's right are going to do or going to say about it. So that's a good thing, and it's a good thing to have a plan. But you got to have plan A and the next steps. What happens after you execute plan A? I'll quote a great theologian this morning. You all know I quote the best theologians around here. The great theologian Mike Tyson once said, "Everybody has a plan until you get punched in the mouth." And that's true. There was a big fight last night. The one guy knew he was going to win until he got punched in the mouth. Everybody has a plan until you encounter some opposition. But what do you do once you get punched in the mouth? What do you do with the opposition? So, doctrinally speaking, if I'm trying to see a soul saved, if I'm trying to show somebody how this Bible's put together, wouldn't it be better if I knew what punch was coming before that punch hit me in the mouth? Maybe I could duck. Maybe I could counterpunch, doctrinally speaking, of course. To what intent? To win an argument? Absolutely not. To the intent to see somebody understand that Christ did everything necessary to save their soul. Trust His payment for your sins, and God will save you. His death, His burial, His resurrection is not only necessary, it's enough. That's the main intent. So knowing that, knowing what's right, knowing the opposition of what's right, wouldn't that make you a better workman for the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't that help you do a better job when you're dealing with people? So that's what we're going to deal with this week. The tract is titled Right Divisions in the Bible. And for people who have had any exposure to the grace message and you hear right divisions, you think, oh yeah, I know that. That's a fastball right down the middle of the plate. Right divisions. Yeah, we know all about right dividing. 2 Timothy 2:15. Rightly dividing that word truth. Yeah, that's what we do. We're right, they're wrong. Boo on them, we win. 1-0. Not so fast. How about you pass this out to somebody? Oh, what's this? Right divisions. Can you tell me what some right divisions are in the Bible? Can you tell me two? Can you tell me one? You can?
If you refer to Ephesians 2, lost the first one, but now in the ages to come.
There you go. That's two.
What's the first one?
The but is but now and ages to come. Oh, time passed, but now and ages to come. Okay. That is, and that, most people, you've got to understand, most people, when they come to their Bible, they don't think about their Bible that way. They don't think about, well, there was a times past and a but now and an ages to come. They just think, oh, well, it's all just one message, God's love letter to humanity. If you hear somebody say it's God's love letter, they haven't done a lot of reading in it. God is love, yes, but the first thing God is holiness. And He doesn't love you enough to violate His holiness. He will remain holy and He will do what's right. But the question back to, you know, explaining right divisions in the Bible, and you ask, could I do it? And if you're hearing crickets in your mind, that just shows, hey, I got to study. I got to do some more work. Paul said in Romans 1:15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. As much as in me is. So wherever you are today, wherever you sit, how much is in you, you're ready with what you got. But wouldn't you like to get some more in you? So you're more ready? So you can do a better job next time? I've failed miserably in the past. What do? You pick yourself up, you learn more, and you do better the next time. How much is in you? One, what about the thought that the Bible is one unified message and theme from Genesis all to Revelation? It's all one unified message. Folks, that's not true. There are different messages to different people all throughout the Bible. God told Noah to build a boat. God told Old Testament Israel to go to the temple on Saturday and bring sacrifices and do the commandments. God tells us today, you're not under the law, but under grace, more on that in a minute, and I don't want your works. I want you to trust what I did. So it's not one unified message and theme throughout, but we look at 2 Timothy 2:15, and it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Flip that verse on its head for a minute. That's one way, if you're studying your Bible and you're having a hard time with a verse, something's not quite clicking for you, something doesn't make sense, flip it 180 degrees to the negative. And that will help you sometimes. But let's read 2 Timothy 2:15, mirror image. 2 Timothy 2:15, unapproved shameful workmen do not study and wrongly combine the word of truth. Unapproved shameful workmen do not study and wrongly combine the word of truth. Ted calls it the doctrinal blender. But what he is describing is unapproved, shameful workmen do not study and wrongly combine the word of truth. Anybody want that on your plaque? Look at my trophy I got in the office. Lord gave it to me. Shameful, unapproved, didn't study and wrongly combined. I don't want that. Let's forget you, forget me for a minute. What about the folks we come in contact with as we try to minister to the word? Look at what comes after the grace slogan verse. It's verse 16 in 2 Timothy 2. But, so this is what happens in opposition to studying to show yourself approved. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Anybody want to have a part in that? I did some shameful work that increased unto more ungodliness? No. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, and then it talks about their doctrinal error there, the resurrection is past already, to overthrow the faith of some. I don't want to be involved in any work that overthrows the faith of anybody. But if I'm an unapproved, shameful workman who doesn't study and wrongly combines the word of truth, I've put myself on the list of people who could help that along for somebody, couldn't I? So it's not just about you and me, it's about the people we come in contact with. Now there's a note here in this tract at the bottom near the end, and it says, only a few Bible verses were used in this tract because these divisions are not proven by a few verses plucked out of context, but from the entire Word of God. Read your Bible with these divisions in mind and see if you do not also see these necessary separations. So, they're purposely not throwing a verse in here, throwing a verse in here. They're saying, these are the big divisions in the Bible. Go see for yourself. Go read for yourself. So that is confidence in the message, is it not? I don't need just one slogan verse. I've got hundreds. Go study it out for yourself. But slogan verses, whether they're in context or out of context, everybody's got slogan verses. I mentioned, you know, for grace people, it's 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved. For Calvinists, their slogan verse would be something like John 6:44 for predestination. Roman Catholics also find John 6. They come up with their doctrine of transubstantiation in John 6. And they, you know, they take almost every verse in the Bible allegorically and spiritually, and the one verse that they should take allegorically, because Jesus said it was an allegory, they take literally, which is odd. What about baptismal regenerates, people who trust water for their salvation? They have slogan verses, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism does save us. Arminian people, in opposition to Calvinists, Arminians have slogan verses like Matthew 24:13, you must endure to the end, trusting their works for salvation. And this is one of the things that frustrated me in my 10 years that I spent away from church. And I would listen to people preach and teach things opposite of each other. And they would preach opposite doctrines using the same book. In many cases, the same version of the Bible. And they would teach opposite things from the Bible. And here I am, Joe Idiot, driving down the road, listening to the radio, thinking, God, why is it that you have a Bible that gives people ammunition to fight each other? Why couldn't you have just made it clear, God? Why does this verse seem to say that? And that verse seems to say the opposite, when I know it's all one message throughout. I knew that. It's all one unified theme throughout. Then why, God, did you write your book this way? What I didn't know at the time is it's not one unified message throughout. Even Jesus gave his own disciples opposite instructions within his own ministry. The same Jesus, talking to the same 12, changed instructions, gave them opposite instructions. Remember, take no food for your journey, take no script, take no provisions. Everything will be supplied for you. Later on, Jesus comes back and says, yeah, remember when I sent you out with nothing? Did you lack anything? Nope. Okay, this time when you go out, here's what I want you to do. Take your money, take your supplies. If you don't have a sword, go ahead and buy one. Those are opposite instructions. So you can't find one unified theme in Jesus' ministry alone. 3.5 years in your Bible. I didn't know that. I didn't know why these Bible verses seem to be opposite. So what happens? I listen to people fight on the radio. I read books where people are fighting. And you know what I come to realize 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17 before I even knew 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17. I'm thinking to myself, I'm hearing people handling the word of truth babbling. They babble to each other, often in a profane way. Isn't that what 2 Timothy 2:16 said? Sometimes in an ungodly manner. The words they threw at each other did as much good at the end of the day as cancer. Is cancer ever a great thing? Generally doesn't do wonderful things for your health, does it? At the end of the day, they're done fighting, they're done beating each other up, they're bloodied and bruised doctrinally, and nobody's learned a thing. And it seemed like both sides, you know, whatever the issue was, whatever people were fighting over, both sides didn't care what the word of truth said on that page, you know, the page that opposed them. They didn't care because they decided, I'm going to stick with this page. The same with the opposition. I don't care what it says on that page over there that opposes me. I'm sticking with this page. Can I find a way to believe every page? Can I find a way to love every page? And accept that every page is true? Yes. When I learned there are right divisions in the Bible, I got my Bible back. Every page of it. I could suddenly believe every page of my Bible again. Until I knew that, I was a quitter. I quit. My faith was overthrown. You'll never figure this out. Why would you waste your time? That was this guy. But there is a way you can, and that's what this tract is about, right divisions in the Bible. Anybody ever hear the phrase, I'm sick of organized religion? I can't stand the church anymore. That was me. Have you seen how bad disorganized religion is, though? Secondly, should we be involved in any religion? We just spent 5 weeks learning that we should not be religious people. Religion is us doing things to gain God's favor or assuage His wrath. We're not religious. We're people of a faith in a book, knowing Christ has done everything necessary for us already. That's not religious. That's a believer. So let's pick up here in the tract here. After the opening verse, which is 2 Timothy 2:15, he's got a quote from C.I. Schofield. Some of you may know who Schofield is, the Schofield Study Bible. He's been dead 100 years or so, but his quote is still around. He says, the word of truth, then, has right divisions, and it must be evident that as one cannot be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed without observing them, didn't we just talk about that? Ashamed, unapproved workmen. One cannot be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed without observing them. So any study of that word which ignores those divisions must be in large measure profitless and confusing. That was the plaque on my chest after spending my whole life in Christian school, in church, in youth group. What was my Bible study up to that point? Profitless and confusing. And it's not that these people were bad people, and it's not that they didn't try. But they were not teaching me right divisions in my Bible, and what I left with was a big pile of verses that opposed each other, and I was confused and didn't know why. And here's why. You and I are deterred from study by denominations. We are deterred from looking for right divisions in our Bible because the church of your choice, they've got their denominational shingle on the sign, don't they? They're going to be that tomorrow. They were that last week. They're going to be that next week. So anytime you may have a question that disagrees with whatever doctrine that denomination holds, you are a troublemaker. Are you not? You're smiling. I see you smiling. You got a t-shirt, didn't you? Troublemaker extraordinaire. But here you are, you're just trying to learn the Bible. But what you don't understand, and you don't realize until you learn it the hard way, is the denominations have a stick that they're going to hit you with. Everybody knows when you need a stick, you go to the book of Hebrews, right? A book written to the ages to come people, not to the but now people. And in Hebrews 13:7, they will tell you, remember them which have the rule over you. I have rule over you, Joe Pew-sitter. You're causing problems in my holy temple. You need to remember, I'm in charge. Anybody ever run into that? And if the pastor's not very bold, he'll usually bring three deacons with him. Say, remember us who have the rule over you. You're causing problems. And then they will take you to Hebrews 13:8 when you said, I'm seeing some divisions in the Bible. I'm seeing some things that are different, Pastor. Can you help me out with that? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What's the next verse? They've smacked you one way, they're going to smack you another, and now they're going to go for the knockout blow uppercut. Verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. I'm the boss, Jesus never changed, and you're getting into some tomfoolery. Okay, I'll go sit back down and stay dumb as a brick. Or you get mad and leave. And now you're dumb as a brick out there because nobody's been able to answer your questions. They use three verses written to and about the little flock of Israel in the book of Hebrews as they're trying to press through the great tribulation and get into the kingdom. They've taken verses that have absolutely no doctrinal bearing on your life as a believer today. I know that because I can read the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, people are trying to, Matthew 24:13, endure to the end and make it into their kingdom. Or else if they fall away, there's no more sacrifice for them. That's not you. If you've trusted the gospel of the grace of God, you're sealed to the day of redemption. You have a present possession of salvation. You have forgiveness of all sins. Getting ahead of myself, talking about right divisions in the Bible. I'm trying to stay basic here. You're not allowed to learn things like that in denominations, though, because they enforce their order. All you pretty much get to do is tithe and listen and work. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. We talked about how Jesus Christ, yes, the same guy, changed his instructions to his 12 Jewish disciples. So Christ, yes, is the same. Does he ever change his instructions? Yes. Your references for that are Luke 9:3 and Luke 22:35. Opposite instructions from the same Christ. Did Christ change when he became a baby in his mother's womb? Did he change his physical appearance? Yes. Did Christ change his appearance when he became a man? Did Christ change his appearance after he rose from the dead? Did Christ give different instructions to his disciples? Yes. Did Christ give different instructions to the Apostle Paul after he rose from the dead? Yes. So I see Christ changing in many different ways. I see his instructions changing in many different ways. So what is that? Could that verse be talking about Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Christ, his Godhead, his eternal power, his deity, his lordship, that doesn't change. His holiness doesn't change. His omniscience doesn't change. But yeah, I can find a lot of different instructions from Christ in the Bible. The important thing to remember is the baby in the manger was still just as omniscient, still had the power to fold up the universe if he wanted to. Christ, God, the same yesterday and today and forever. But his instructions change a lot. So this tract, it goes on and it lays out four. We've already had time past, but now and ages to come mentioned today. This lays out four basic right divisions in the Bible. And it says in the tract, there are four divisions that when recognized will give a tremendous boost in understanding the Bible. When their differences are not fully appreciated, confusion arises. That was me. Confusion rising. I had the t-shirt. Most of church history has been plagued with Bible difficulties by wrongfully ignoring these necessary divisions. The first divisions we are going to look at is law and grace. One of the ways you know those two things are different is because they are spelled differently. Nothing but the smartest advice from this guy, right? Law and grace. Most people think law, grace. They think, well, yeah, there was Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments. There was the temple sacrifices. There's that kind of thing. And what you now call the, quote, church age. So they see some differences. Yeah, we don't go to church on Saturday. And yeah, we don't bring a sheep in and sacrifice it. But this tract actually points out correctly that the first ever law given in your Bible is all the way back in Genesis 2. Here is the law, Adam and Eve. Thou shalt not eat of this tree. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So the first law goes all the way back there. And of course we know, coming through Bible history, we see how God separates Abram from the rest of the nations, and he gives him the covenants, and he gives him the promises, and then the law comes through that nation Israel that comes out of Abraham. And pretty soon now you don't just have 10 commandments, you've got 613 points of law. I thought it was just 10. That's the starter pack. 613 points of law is what was in the Jewish law. God instituting the only religion he's ever instituted on the planet Earth, ever. The religion of Israel under the law. And you have huge chunks of your Bible. You know, this tract says, go back and look. You got, as Tonto said, heap big parts of your Bible where you can go back and read Leviticus 18:4. Ye shall do my judgments. Ye shall keep mine ordinance to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Sounds like he's laying down the law, doesn't it? Isn't that how you sound when your kid gets out of the line? You're going to do what I said. I'm your father. Law. Setting down rules. And you see that all through your Bible, all the way even up into the book of Acts. Law. 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 It's pretty cut and dry. Then you see there's about, let me pinch it together here. If you have a Scofield Bible, the old one, the old Scofield, it is exactly 100 pages in your Bible. Let me just pinch it here and show you. Here's how thick my Bible is. 100 pages. You have 100 pages in the Bible where God is teaching completely opposite to law, law, law. He's teaching grace. Those two things are completely different. What is grace? Unmerited favor, right? God's riches at Christ's expense is what you learned in Sunday school. Grace, unmerited favor. By the way, if you do a word count, the word grace appears, I think, 50 more times in that 100 pages than it appears in all other 1,500 pages of your Bible. I've got 100 pages, you know, something like 100 times where grace is mentioned in that 100 pages. And in the whole rest of the Bible, 1,500 pages, there's something like 50. That should get somebody's attention. That should say, something's different here. Maybe I should rightly divide that. Maybe there is a division there in the Bible. And understand, God shows grace in every page of your Bible. What, did not Noah find grace in the eyes of God? But there is a section in your Bible where God calls it the dispensation of grace, where he's operating exclusively according to an offer of grace. Period. No law. Trusting his grace, his payment, putting your faith in his work is the coin of the realm today in the but now. The church of what's happening now. Romans 5:1 talks about it. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith. Faith is the only thing you can't do. Faith is believing something. It's not do my statutes and keep my commandments and keep mine ordinances. I am the Lord your God. He's saying justification by believing something. That's not law. Being justified by faith, we have present possession, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, there it is again, into this grace wherein we stand. A standing in grace. You don't find that back under the law. You find if the righteous man pervert his ways, then he'll be cut off. Furthermore, if the unrighteous ceases his unrighteous ways and becomes godly, then he'll be accepted. That's law. We have a present standing in grace by believing something that somebody else did. I think that is different. Shouldn't I rightly divide that? Verse 8 in Romans 5 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Opposite things. We should divide those. Keep my commandments and statutes and do them and you'll live versus trust my blood. No works. I'll justify you by believing what I did for you. That's different. We need, would not it be shameful, poor workmanship, to wrongly combine those two things? It's done every day. The next two divisions, we'll pick up here. The next two divisions I'm going to lump together. Israel and the church and earth and heaven. Some of you may see a pattern emerging here. Israel and the church, earth and heaven. There's a lot of confusion on this one. You want to talk about wrongly combining. People wrongly combine Israel with the church. Has anybody ever heard a sentence that began with, "All through your Bible, you see God's people doing X," or "God providing X for God's people"? I heard it a lot. What you're hearing there is somebody who's combining these two things. Somebody who wants to take from here, some of that from here, some of that from there, and wrongly combine them. There's so much confusion about, some people say Israel becomes the church. Okay, well, what about all those promises to Israel? What about all that future history that's been written down that says it's going to Israel? Well, it's the church now. But God promised it to Israel. God said the house of Israel, the house of Judah. What about that? Well, God didn't really mean that. It's the church. I don't want a God that didn't really mean that. I'm sorry. I want a God, I can look at the record of fulfilled prophecy in the Bible, and I find out that it happens exactly as God said it would. What about, on the flip side, people say, oh no, the church is the new Israel. Israel didn't become the church is the new Israel. Pick your poison. Six one way, half a dozen the other. Either way, God didn't really mean what he said. Did he not say in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and they will be in their land, and on it goes. Having right divisions and respecting right divisions in your Bible gives you a God again who does exactly what he says and means exactly what he says. I like that. Part of the problem is part of the problem is an honest issue. A church, the definition of a church is just a called out assembly. Moses, back in the wilderness, with Israel, coming out with Charlton Heston, they called that, I can't help myself, I'm sorry. Great movie. But Stephen, in his last sermon ever, he didn't retire. They threw rocks at his head until he was dead. But in Stephen's last sermon, he called Moses and them a church in the wilderness. They were a called out assembly in the wilderness. But when I say the difference between Israel and the church is a singular church in the Bible called the church, the body of Christ. The church which is his body. The church of what's happening now. The but now church that God is working on this planet. Colossians 1:18 says, he is the head of the body, the church. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now ye are the body of Christ, members in particular. If you're saved today, that's the church you're in. And Paul, 2.5 chapters later in 1 Corinthians, he tells that body of Christ that they get salvation apart from the law and apart from Israel. That means this can't be that. And this can't be under that. Romans 6:14 tells you that too. Ye are not under the law. Paul tells these people they are saved and sealed by trusting no law, trusting no works on their part, trusting only what Christ did for them. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel by which ye are saved and wherein ye stand. What's the next thing out of his mouth? Law in Israel? No. Christ died for your sins. Christ was buried. Christ was raised again the third day. That's it. According to the Scriptures. Thank you. I haven't memorized the whole Bible yet. It's only 750,000 words. What? Yeah, we'll get to that. But what I've done, I've grouped these two divisions together, Israel on the earth and the church in heaven, because one of the ways to wade through the confusion, you may not know a lot, you may not have a lot of verses bopping around in your head, and you may have heard a lot of people speak the last time recently, and they're all saying opposite things. One of the easy ways to cut through this and see these things clearly is look at the end game. Where does Israel end up? Where does the church end up in the end? Revelation 11:15 says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." The earth. Kingdom, ruling and reigning on the earth. Who goes there? That's not what I was taught. I was taught the blender. I was taught wrongly combining the word of truth. I didn't know this at the time, but what I was taught was yo-yo theology. Everybody knows yo-yos, right? I was taught you're going to go up in heavenly places and live in heaven, and then you're going to come down in the kingdom when you want to and rule and reign on earth, and then go up in heavenly places and up and down, yo-yo, yo-yo. They were wrongly combining. They were saying, what you are, Steve, you're this. Both. Huh? The earth, though. Does the church, the body of Christ, looking to die and go to earth? I can't wait till I die and go to earth. Nobody says that. Did you know nobody ever said, I want to die and go to heaven before the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul? What did Job say? The very earliest writer in the Bible. I know my Redeemer liveth, and I will stand on the earth with him. Job wanted to die and go to earth. He knew worms would destroy his body, right? And he knew God would raise him and resurrect him back there on the earth. The earth. Matthew 19, Jesus is talking about this with his disciples. After he told them to sell all that they had, the 100% tithe that no church ever teaches, he says, Matthew 19:28, Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Does that sound like grace alone through faith alone to you? That sounds like if you do this, do that, do this, do that, do this, do that, then you get it. That's doing stuff. That's not this. And that's going here. Daniel talked about it all the way back in Daniel. Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Where were all of those kingdoms? On the earth. Now, the church, which is his body, is always taught, you're going to die and go to heaven. Without grace, or without law, by grace, without Israel, and without Israel's covenants. Don't trust me. Go read it. I've got a couple verses, though. The church which is his body is the church that wants to die and go to heaven. That must be rightly divided from the church that wants to do stuff, make it through the tribulation, and die and go to earth. Or survive through the tribulation and go to earth. Ephesians 2, 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. By joining Israel and falling under the law? No. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, because we know you're a bunch of braggarts. Lest any man should boast. Colossians 3:1 tells us we need to be looking forward to dying and going to heaven. Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, if I'm headed for a kingdom on the earth, through God's earthly nation Israel, with God's law written on my inward parts, as Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 talk about, why would I not seek those things which are on the earth? Why would I not? I'm pressing toward to put your kingdom in on the earth, Lord. I'm doing what you told me to do. But the church, which is his body, has no association with the earthly kingdom. You know that because he calls you an ambassador. Ambassadors do not work in their home country. They work in somebody else's country. The church, which is his body, does not live here. It lives here. You saw that in Ephesians. It talks about you like you're already up there sitting. He's made us sit together in heavenly places. Well, I'm in North Canton standing up right now. That's my state. But my standing with God is I'm as good as up there sitting down with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places right now. That's my position. My standing. But what about yo-yo? Yo-yo doesn't work. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and then come back to earth. No, that's not what 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says. It says, you'll meet the Lord in the air and so shall we ever be with the Lord. How so? Up there. That's where we'll be. So the tract, that's three of the four major divisions. I'll hurry up and finish here. The last division is an oil and water division. Two things that absolutely, no matter how hard you try, cannot mix. If you have two hands, I think everybody does here today. If you have two hands, on one page of your Bible, turn to Acts 3:21. With your other hand, turn to Romans 16:25. Romans 16:25. Now, do we all know what a prophecy and we all know what a mystery is? Prophecy, next week, The Powerball winning numbers for the $700 million jackpot will be, and then you know what to buy. That's a prophecy, right? Foretelling of the future. A mystery would be you last week when you went to buy your Powerball ticket. Mystery is, I don't know what those numbers are going to be. Which is why you're all here this morning and not on a Caribbean island somewhere spending your money. Mystery is something that is secret, not known. Prophecy is something that is known and foretold. Now, Peter in Acts 3:21 is preaching Christ to unbelieving Israel. He preaches Christ. If you read Acts 2, Acts 3, Peter's not preaching the good news of the cross. He's not preaching, yeah, Jesus died and resurrected. That's great, and we're all going to be saved through him, through what he did for us, trusting that. He's saying, you wicked hands of people of Israel have killed the Holy One and the just, and guess what? God undid it, and now he's alive again. You're in trouble. That's where you get the men and brethren, what shall we do? He's preaching the cross as a murder indictment. He's preaching Christ according to prophecy. And look what he says in Acts 3:20. Verse 20. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Talking about Christ doing something according to prophecy, and they've been talking about it since the world began. Foretelling it, knowing it, talking about it. Key in on the last few words there. Since the world began. Now, if you did have two hands, go ahead and flip over to Romans 16. Romans 16, 24. Romans 16:24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we're talking about the same Christ. We talked about the but now earlier. Look at the first word in verse 25. Now. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to something opposite of what Peter was talking about. According to the revelation of the mystery, and look at the last words, the same last words, which was kept secret since the world began. Prophesied, everybody knew about it, everybody's been talking about it since the world began, is opposite. 180 degrees different than what Paul's talking about, mystery since the world began. You want to make yourself a better workman when you're trying to show people right divisions in the Bible? Use that one. You have to memorize two verses, and the verses do the work for you. Acts 3:21, Romans 16:25, they are opposite. They cannot be the same thing. Well, hey, bright eyes, when that pair of verses drilled its way through my thick skull, I said, I think there's a there. Maybe there is something different between grace, the church, the body of Christ, going to heavenly places, according to a mystery that's separate and apart from the law, Israel, going to the earth, and prophecy. And away we went. And when I saw stuff like that, I said, you know what? I spent 10 years out of church. I spent the first 15 in confused and annoyed. I'm going to investigate this. I'm going to study this out and see where it goes. No sacred cows, no doctrines that I'm going to hold on to. I'm just going to go where it goes. And that's how we got here. Law, Israel, earth, and prophecy. Things that are right to divide in your Bible from grace, the church, the body of Christ, heavenly places, and the mystery. It's right divisions in the Bible. And we'd all do well to heed the note at the end of this tract. It says, a failure to rightly divide these pairs has turned the Bible into a conglomeration of confusion. That was Steve's brain. A conglomeration of confusion. Do not try to put together what God has separated. We say the opposite thing at weddings, don't we? What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. But what do we do in our Bibles? What God hath put asunder, we try to put in the blender and wrongly combine. Making these distinctions clear will greatly benefit anyone who desires to grow in their understanding of God and the Bible. So that is our tract for this week. And I ended exactly on time. Yeah, we have... Thank you. This one gives the overview, like we've done in this lesson, floating along at 30,000 feet, surveying the landscape of the Bible. And we dipped in with little detail today, but detail, if you want to see in four color the right divisions in your Bible, we have this tract also produced by our brethren and sistren out there in the only Swayze in the world. It's called Revealing the Mystery of Christ, and goes into some of this. And the neat thing about this tract is if you open it just like this, it shows what your Bible looks like without those 100 pages I talked about. This is exactly God's plan and God's purpose for the ages. If you slice out that 100 pages as if Paul never existed and the message that God gave to Paul never existed, then you open it up fully and you see the manifold, many-fold wisdom of God, and you see God's complete plan for both earthly and heavenly places. And it's got titles and it's got verse references where you can go study it out for yourself to see if these things be so. Thank you for that. That is all I have today. Anybody have any thoughts or questions?